When a thief steals what you own, you feel violated. When circumstances develop that ruin your future, you feel angry. Something within us demands an answer when we're the victims of economic collapse or the slander of others. Today, through the life of Job, we'll explore the heavenly reasons for our earthly misfortunes and how Jesus would answer Job's painful cries. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Dr. Lutzer continues his series, God, Why Me?, as he begins a message on Jesus, Please Answer Job.
God has planted within every single human heart the desire to live eternally and to find the answer to ultimate questions. You can't get away from it. All of us would like to find out what the real key to life is all about. And some questions that we have in life are much more important than others. The question, for example, of where you live on earth is not nearly as important as the question of where you are going to live for all of eternity. Reconciliation with a human being, important though it is on earth, is not nearly as important as your personal reconciliation with God. This is the fifth in a series of messages on the book of Job, and we're going to be looking at some of the longings of Job's heart as we look at the text of Scripture in just a moment. But before we turn to the book, let us remind ourselves of something. We have a wonderful advantage that Job lacked. Job did not live, you see, after the time of Moses. He lived before the time of Moses. So he had no opportunity to pick up a copy of the Scriptures and to read about the great miracles that God did in the life of the nation Israel. He lived prior to the prophets who proclaimed the justice of God, but also the faithfulness of God. He did not have that revelation that he could draw on. Furthermore, needless to say, Job lived before the time of the New Testament. He was not around and he had not heard of the coming of Jesus Christ. That was anticipated, as we shall see in his book, but he had no sure knowledge of the coming Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't know that Romans chapter 8, verse 28 was in the Bible, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All of those things were hidden from him, and yet we are astounded at times at the insight that he had as he, in this book, is groping for God to find an answer to his intense, prolonged, and seemingly meaningless suffering. And so with that background, I want you to take your Bibles and let us look together at what Job contemplated and the needs that he had. And today we're going to take the liberty of showing how Jesus Christ becomes the answer to his quest. Years ago, Campbell Morgan wrote a little book entitled The Answers of Jesus to Job. And there are many questions that Job asks that Jesus answers. Today we shall look at only three. First of all, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Job chapter 9, verse 33. Job chapter 9, verse 33. If you've been here before, you know that Job is in a great dilemma. His friends are constantly dialoguing with him. Generally, their words are words of condemnation and judgment. They are not being very sympathetic in his plight. They're basically telling him, Job, all that you would need to do to get your act together is simply confess your sin and then God will bless you. In other words, they are saying you are getting what you deserved. Job is looking into his life and he doesn't agree with that at all. He has served God and loved God, and though he's not perfect, he's saying, I am getting far worse than I could have ever deserved. In the ninth chapter, he begins with this word, verse 2. In truth, I know that it is so, but how can a man be right before God? What he's saying is, I wish I could come into God's presence, as we learned last time. He said in that fantastic soliloquy in chapter 23, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. But we emphasize that no matter where Job turned, God was not there. He said, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. He hideth himself on the left hand, that I cannot find him. And then he also hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Job is in a quandary. He is searching for God, and God seems to be so far above him that he cannot find him. Now, in this chapter, he yearns for a resolution to the alienation that he feels from God. And this is what he says in verse 32. Speaking of God, he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, that we may go to court together. And there is no umpire between us who may lay his hand upon us both. That word umpire means mediator. Now, why is it that Job is crying for this? Why is he recognizing that he cannot go to God, as it were, directly without someone who can lay his hand upon God and man? Well, I want you to know that Job is becoming very much aware of the sin in his own heart. Notice we pick up the text in the very same chapter. Notice it says in verse 27, though I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my sad countenance and be cheerful. I am afraid of all of my pains. I know that thou wilt not acquit me. I am accounted wicked. Why then should I toil in vain? If I should wash myself with snow and cleanse my hands with lye, yet thou wouldst plunge me into the pit, and my own clothes would abhor me. Job is saying, I'm becoming aware of sin in my heart, and there's nothing that I can do to get rid of it, even if I wash myself. The pollution simply will not go away. So I am unholy, and God is holy, and God is mysterious, and God cannot be fathomed. He is beyond human understanding, but more than that, God is accountable to no one. By the way, is that ever frightening to you? The fact that God gives not account to anyone of his matters? If you're in an organizational structure, you can always go to somebody's boss, the person that you're having trouble with. I suggest that you do that very gingerly and count the cost. But if you can somehow get to his boss, the person who is above him, maybe you can put pressure on the man who is so difficult to work with, and the boss can do something about it. But God has no boss. God is his own boss, and there is none like him, and he is beyond accountability. And so Job is saying, oh, that I wish I had somebody who could put his hand on God and put his hand on me and bring us together so that we could have a meeting of the minds. Now, Job doesn't know this, but thousands of years later, Jesus is going to appear on the scene. And I want you to take your Bible, keep your finger in the book of Job, but take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. What a beautiful answer Christ provides for Job. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. One mediator, the man Christ Jesus. What an awesome statement. The reason that Jesus is the one mediator is because he was both God and man. You see, there are some cults that teach that Jesus Christ was a created being and that he wasn't God. But if he wasn't God and only a creature, he could not quite get to God either. Salvation is of the Lord because Jesus Christ was both God and man, and he is the umpire, he is the mediator who can lay his hand upon us both, and he can reconcile us, and he can bring us to God and make us acceptable to God. That word ransom that occurs there in 1 Timothy means the price that has been paid for a slave. We are slaves of sin. Jesus paid the ransom so that we might be reconciled to God. And today we can know that we have an umpire who can reconcile us to the Father. So first of all, Job says, "Oh, that there were a mediator." This is the cry of reconciliation. If only somebody could put in a good word for me and bring me to God. Christ, the one mediator, does just that. Now there's a second cry that Job gives us, and this is in chapter 14, verse 14. 14, verse 14, and I hope that in your Bible reading you are reading the book of Job, because we are able only to highlight a few significant texts. It's a long book, but it's filled with gems. You'll notice that he is crying here for immortality. The entire 14th chapter is devoted to the topic of death. If you've been with us before, you know that we have discussed Job's deep depression and his suicide wish. You'll notice he says in 14 verse 5, since his days, these are the days of a man or a woman, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with thee, and his limits thou hast set so that he cannot pass. Job says that God has determined how long we're going to live, and we can't go beyond that. I mean, after all, if the Almighty has determined it, who are we that we can overthrow his plans or thwart his intentions? If we read this passage, we'd notice that Job is saying, you know, when a tree is cut down, there might be a part of a root in that ground that then springs up and the tree lives again. But what about a man? We take a man and we put him into the ground, we bury him, and that is all that there is, and he never grows up again. He never comes back. Certainly in Job's time, no one had come back. And then you'll notice that he says in verse 14, And here's the dilemma. You see, on the one hand, Job had no evidence that if a man died, he would live again. But at the same time, there's eternity planted in the human heart that is part of being in the image of God. So Job says, 14, verse 14, if a man dies, will he live again? That's his question. Yes, my friend, that's his question. And thankfully, Jesus answers it. This is Pastor Lutzer. Of course, we know that if a man die, he shall live again. We learn from the New Testament that when someone dies who is a believer, his soul goes to God, his body goes to the grave, and then in the day of resurrection he shall be raised. And again, body and soul shall be together, and so shall we be forever in God's presence as whole people, redeemed people. And yes, if a man die, he shall live again. Of course, the other side of the story is that for those who do not trust Christ as Savior, they too shall live, but it shall be a terrible existence. Trust Christ today.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. Erwin Lutzer has brought part one of Jesus, Please Answer Job, another message in his series, God, Why Me? Tomorrow, more from this compelling message on life's biggest questions. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. This 8-part series can be yours on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Ask about God, Why Me? Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Join us tomorrow for more from the life of Job on our next Running to Win.